Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17 for today. The love of Christ compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we know no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. See, new things have come. Let's pray. Father, teach us your truth. Show us the life that we have in Christ. Show us how we have that life in Christ. Father, make your word go out and accomplish all that for which you have sent it out. Let it not return to you void. Let it not return to you empty. I pray for much fruit to be born, even from this little message in this little place. And everywhere your people are gathered around your word in these moments, Father, speak. Speak clearly, speak plainly, speak powerfully. Speak through the chaos of the world around us. Clear the fog for us. Give us clear sight and clear thinking. And we'll be very careful to give you the glory for it, to honor you above all, as we walk out of here with your truth in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing with our series, Each to His Own. And if you'll notice the subtitle, if you have your hand out, we're dealing with the call of God to turn from our own way. That is the call of the gospel. People must know that Christ died on the cross, and they must know why Christ died on the cross. They must know the fact and the reason. They must know the fact that he died, and they must know the reason he died. And the scriptures tell us both. Christ died for sinners so that sinners could die to their sin and live for him. So many want to make out the grace of God to be freedom to go on sinning. So many want to make the death of Christ out to be just simply a payment made to get them out of hell so they could go on living the way they see fit. And we know that the Bible clearly shows us that that is not the case. Christ died. He died paying the penalty of death that we deserve for sin, but so that we could then be free from sin, not continue in sin, to live for him. As first and foremost in our lives, as both Lord and Savior. Now, how should that truth affect how we see people and how we see Christ? How should that change our perspective on ourselves, others, and Christ? And how should that truth affect our understanding of the change that must take place in a sinner's life for him or her to live for Christ? What fundamentally must change for a rebellious sinner to go from living in sin for himself to be a saint living for Christ. How does that change happen? The Apostle Paul and his missionary team were compelled, as we saw last time. They were pressed into their ministry by the love we have received from Christ, from God in Christ, His Messiah, His Son, sent to us. That realization of God's love in Christ pressed Paul and his missionary team into their service, into their ministry, their evangelistic apostolic ministry. It, like I said last time, like a ship in a narrow channel that could not go any other course. That's how they saw themselves. There was nothing else in the world they could be doing. Now, we know they could have, practically speaking, made other decisions, chosen other paths, chosen other courses, but not in the love of Christ. See, that's the key. Paul and his companions were overwhelmed by the love we have received from Christ, so that in the call of Christ, they knew there was nothing else they could do. Whether they looked like they were out of their minds to other people or not, there was nothing else they could do. No matter how unpopular they came to be with their critics, with their opponents, there was nothing else they could do. For the glory of God and the good of His people. The crucifixion of Christ had completely revolutionized their lives. They had looked at His crucifixion and had come to the compelling conclusion that He lovingly died for all He came to save, so that in being united with Him in His death and resurrection, they would, and I quote again, Paul in verse 15, no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. That absolutely revolutionized their lives. How they saw the way they were to live. What they understood they were to be doing in this life, in this world. And in the next two verses, we see that that compelling conclusion gave them both a new outlook on life and showed them a new origin of life. Let's start with the new outlook on life. Look at what he says in verse 16. Therefore, based on understanding why Christ died and rose again, therefore, from now on, we know no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we no longer know Him in this way. You see the change in perspective that he's talking about? Here's his line of thought. Here's his train of thought he's following. We have been compelled by the love from Christ into this ministry. Being compelled in this by this conclusion that Christ died so that His people would no longer live for themselves but for Him. And that's led us to this new outlook, to this new perspective, to this new way of seeing everybody and seeing Christ. Now, let me show you how drastic the change in Paul's outlook really was. I'm going to give you some of his own testimony about his salvation in Acts chapter 26. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. Listen to Paul's own testimony about the moment he was saved. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So having obtained help from God, I, Paul, stand to this day testifying both to small and to great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. What an incredible change. What a radical shift in that man's life. From a persecutor of Christ to a preacher, a proclaimer of that same Christ. Do you see how drastic was the change in his outlook on both people and Christ himself? Paul, when he says, knowing no one according to the flesh, what he means by that is knowing no one by what someone is in the flesh. He's talking about looking beyond mere appearance, mere outward appearance, to spiritual reality. That's what's in play here. From looking at merely outward worldly appearance to seeing spiritual reality. From going from mere natural assessment to true spiritual assessment of people. From seeing people only with natural eyes to seeing them with spiritual eyes. This is about looking beyond what we see in a man's face. This is about looking beyond what we see going on with a man's hands and feet. This is about looking beyond race, class, and behavior. This is about not seeing people through the lens of neither judgmental criticism, nor flexible tolerance. We see both in the world today. People who look down on other people because they don't fit their traditions, or on the flip side, people who don't hold any standards over other people. Both are equally according to the flesh. Paul says, seeing now the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of Christ for what it is, we no longer gauge anybody through those worldly, fleshly standards. We only see people in the light of God's truth. That's what he's saying. Now, as regarding Christ, because he says the same thing about Christ, he says we had known Christ according to the flesh before, yet now we no longer know him in this way. And what does he mean there? Well, He just simply means no longer knowing Christ only by what he appears to be in the flesh. Gauging him to be only a mere man. Only seeing him through the eyes of the flesh so that he is seen only as a mere man or only as lowering himself to the standards of fallen man. You know, there are people today that will accept the truth that Jesus, that Christ is one of us, but he's just one of the best of us. That he was a wise man, a good man, a moral man, someone that we can learn a lot from, but still, in the end, only a man. And then there are others who will say, yes, I believe he's God. I believe he's the Son of God. But when it means that he came down to us and that he died for us and he condescended himself to us, it just simply means he came to cut off judgment from us and we can go on living the way we want to live. As long as we're connected to Christ, we can go on living the way we want to live. See, one lowers him in his nature. The other lowers his standards. And both are equally according to the flesh and dead wrong. Clearly, the fact that Christ died and rose again reveals him to be much more than a mere man. Only the divine Son of God could go into a grave and walk again out of that grave under his own power, right? We know that to be true. And certainly the reason he died and rose again for his own people to no longer live for themselves, but for him, signals the standard, that his standard of living is beyond that of fallen man. So in his death and in his resurrection, we see the truth of his nature revealed to be what it is, and we see the truth of his will to be what it is. That as the divine Son of God who is Lord of heaven and earth, we are to live for him. And to think any less either way is according to the flesh. Now we can see him through the spiritual truth, the life-changing truth of his death and resurrection. Now, can a fallen man be raised into the life of Christ while remaining fallen? Spiritually fallen. Can a fallen man be raised into the life of Christ while remaining spiritually fallen? We need to understand the fundamental change that a fallen man or woman must go through to be raised into new life in Christ. We saw last time the truth of Scripture that the way we can live for Christ is by being united with him in both his death and his resurrection. We saw last time in Romans 5 that we are united with him in his death and resurrection so that being raised in him, we can then walk in what? Newness of life. How does that happen for a fallen man? Well, that brings us to a new origin of life. So look at what Paul says next in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Your translation might say a new creation. The old things passed away, see, new things have come. Praise God. Now, let me give you some commentary here. I'm going to quote from two different commentaries on this idea, on this word, not just the idea, but the word itself, new. And I quote, new in the Greek implies a new nature, quite different from anything previously existing, not merely recent, which is expressed by a different Greek word. The other commentary puts it this way, new in quality, not time. So when Paul says new, he means new in quality, not in the time we came along, but the newness of what this one in Christ is now, being in Christ. So, a new creature in being born again and recreated. That's what we can't miss. Recreated. So that the one in Christ goes from being the old fallen creature to the new spiritually resurrected creature. That's what's critical here. Let me give you some scriptures. Ezekiel 36, 26, God told the Israelites, looking forward to the new covenant in Christ, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And their flesh does not mean sinful flesh. It means a soft and pliable flesh, a heart of flesh that God can work and shape, as opposed to a heart of stone that's cold and dead. So he, in looking forward to the new covenant, Paul or God clearly tells the Israelites, in Christ, I'm going to give you a heart transplant. Right? I'm going to take out your cold, dead, stone, rock-hard heart that's dead to me, and put a heart of flesh in there that's alive to me, and put a new spirit within you. Now, when you take the old heart out of a person and put a new heart into that person, what do you have? You have a new person, don't you? Let me share some others. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, God's workmanship. Listen to this. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus. Now, we've already been created at our conception. So the only thing Paul can mean there is recreated at our new conception in Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth. The new birth by the Holy Spirit. The heart transplant by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is simply another word for that. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 23. Blessed be the great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. So by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, the one that is in Christ has been born again, recreated. You know, new life can only be lived by a new creature. That's what's essential here. New life in Christ can only be lived by a new creature in Christ. New life cannot be lived by the old self, but only by the new self. Only a new creature has new life. It can't be any other way. You know, when building a pond, no one only digs a hole and calls the empty hole a pond. Right? A big hole is only a pond once it has what in it? Water. And that hole must receive water from a source, whether that source is the sky or the ground. No empty hole will ever fill itself with water, will it? Similarly, we must understand how sinners that are spiritually dead to God can come to have new life to truly live for God, not theoretically, but actually. It is not enough for sinners to dig their sin out of their lives, leaving a big empty hole they call Christianity, while only relabeling themselves as Christians. That doesn't work any more than somebody going out into a pasture, digging a big empty hole and calling that hole a pond with no water in it. The water of new life to live for Christ must fill that hole in a person's life, and that water of new life has its source in who they are made to be in Christ alone, as He flows His living water into them for the stream of new life to flow out of them. That's the only way it happens. So Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Hallelujah. Jesus is clear. I'm not here to dig empty holes. I'm not here to call sinners to just dig the sin out of their lives and leave an empty gaping hole. I'm here to transform people. I'm here to get the sin out of their lives, and in that place of that sin, in the place of their death, in their sin, I'm going to put a well spring of living, never-ending, always refreshing, wonderful, living water. As the wellspring of Christ's living water surges up in and flows out of the new creation. You know, Paul talks about the new things that have come, right? Well, all the new things of Christ's new spiritual creation come in that reality. That's how they come. Christ recreating a person, putting that wellspring of living water in that person, for that living water to flow out of that person. That's how the new things of his new spiritual creation come to that person. The new creature in Christ lives in the new creation of Christ. The new things of new life in new perspectives, new priorities, new passions, new pursuits, and new possessions. It all changes. It all changes. It's all new from the new creature in Christ. The truth of Christ's death and resurrection shows us the truth about ourselves. You know, we all can tend to reshape the face we see in the mirror, can't we? We all have a tendency to shade what we see, what's looking back at us in the mirror. We all can distort what we're really seeing to make it look better than what it really is. We're all prone to paint ourselves in a better light than what we're really looking at and looking back at ourselves. We can do the same with other people going the other way. We can paint them with an uglier color than what we see ourselves painted with. Or we can come to the point of just saying, I'm good enough, everybody else is good enough, as long as everybody's basically good and right and moral and nice, we'll all be okay. You know, that whether it comes through self-esteem or criticism or tolerance, we all can get a distorted perspective on ourselves, others, and then Christ Himself. But what clears all of that up for us is the truth of Christ's death and resurrection. It just has a way of sharpening things back up into the right focus. When we stop and rethink what He did and why He did it. And His truth reveals how He gives new life to new people. His truth shows us how a sinner goes to being a saint. How a rebel against God can come to live for God in obedience to God. Only new people are saved people, and all saved people are new people. That's the wonderful truth of God's gospel. And what He has done in making new creatures in His new spiritual creation looks forward to when He will make all of His creation a new creation. Let me share some scriptures. Probably ones that you're familiar with. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The day's coming when we will be fully glorified at the end of our sanctification, when we will be fully made like Christ, spiritually speaking, and on that great resurrection day, our resurrection day will be the resurrection day for the entire creation of God. And as we will be finally and fully and wonderfully set free from all the remaining corruption of our sin, so will all the other creation. The great resurrection will be universal. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 3:13, according to God's promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. John saw the same thing in his apocalyptic vision, Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Won't that be a wonderful day? What Christ has done for us now, spiritually. looks forward to the day of what he will do quite literally with all of his creation. In the meantime, though, we must live as his new people still in this old world, right? We still live in the old world. And the challenge we face is to be in the world without being what? Of the world, right? The old things of the old self, they passed away when we were saved. Therefore, we must live in the new things of the new self while still navigating the old things of this old world. That's difficult. But that's the call of God for us today. Either until Christ returns or he takes us home to be in heaven. We must abide. We must remain. We must be faithful and true in this old world as new creatures in Christ. We must take the truth of new creation and apply it to life in this old creation. I leave you with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Listen to this very carefully in thinking about the old and the new. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Heavenly things, not earthly things. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, along with anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I ask you today, are you a new creature in Christ? And as a new creature in Christ, are you ready to walk out of here today living that new life that he's given you while still walking and living in this old world? Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all as the new self in the new life in Christ your Lord and Savior, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, be glorified in your new creation in Christ. be glorified in us as new creatures in Christ, new people of God. No longer our old sinning selves, but new saints. New saints by faith in Christ our Lord. New saints by rebirth, by your Holy Spirit and by your living word. Thank you for the living water that we have in Christ. Make it surge up in us today. Make it flow from us today in this new life you've called us to every day that we still live in this old world. And Father, we look forward to the day, the final day, when truly, fully, finally, and forever, you will make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.